Morning, the brothers and sisters at Fourth Avenue. In the name of Jesus, please open your Bibles to the first book of Acts, first chapter of Acts, pardon me. Message this morning might be slightly different than you have experienced. I'm not certain about that. I enjoyed the song too, What Will It Be Like, because I think we ought to be thinking about some things that we don't always think about. And it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can approach into the presence of a holy God. And that's something we have to know. We'd all be dead to approach the presence of a holy God except by the blood of Jesus Christ that he will accept. And so I have some thoughts this morning that might surprise you. Maybe they will not surprise you. Now, this message was born a couple of years ago in a western state. And when I finished preaching it, one brother said to me, "Why does it matter?" And I'm going to tell you this. So then I've preached it since that, because his question was a good one. But I'm not going to give you the answer to that until almost the very last sentence. Why does it matter? Oh, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, I had an assignment, a work-oriented assignment to transport a group of LDS people, Latter-day Saints, Mormon people, to a certain place. And I was not as eloquent in missionary work as I should be, but when I faced that, I really did get missionary-minded. And I told the group that I was glad to transport them. I wanted to tell them two things. The reason I'm doing this is because the most important thing in my life is what's going to happen to me after I die. And secondly, because I love people. So that sparked a good bit of discussion. There was a youth group of LDS young people, and the bishop was along. And that's not my subject this morning, I'm just telling you. It spurred quite a few discussions, and he and I, for a number of hours, discussed the scriptures. And I found out the great error of that group. I knew they had error, but to have serious errors in a belief about Jesus Christ and so forth. So that kind of was part of this message. Another part of this message is a renowned man, and I had discussions about certain items, and he said, in the world in which we live, he doesn't always know what to do with it because you can't tell. You don't know who's right and who's wrong. And I'm suggesting to us that's a pretty serious place to get. I know that you can't tell by the news. You can't tell by the news, but we have to believe that there is an answer and that God is real to us. And some other things that brought me here. And I've agreed with God to share it with you this morning. The title of the message is The Throne Room of God. But if you know me, I often give subtitles to my message. And this morning I do have a couple subtitles. And they're something like this. Where did Jesus go? My brothers and I stood beside my father when he died a couple years ago now. And I remember that when he taken his last breath, I just said to my brothers, where did he go? That was of importance to me. I hope that's of importance to you. And then maybe you would subtitle this message, where is heaven? And you might say, why does it matter? Maybe you never asked that question. You were singing, we were singing together, what will it be like? So I know that you have an inquisitive mind, and I think a Christian ought to. Have you ever wondered? And here we are now, let's read here in Acts chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9. This is Jesus. He had risen from the dead. He had a celestial body. He had a body like you and I will have in the resurrection. The Bible tells us that because it says that he is the first fruits and we are like him. And it says we should be like him and we shall see him as he is. And so we know from the scriptures that he rose from the dead and he had a celestial body that did not have blood because he shed it for us. So he was living and walking for 40 days, it says. And we have proof because Paul says that there was at least 500 witnesses at one time or together. And he was there and he had a celestial body. He had a resurrected celestial body just like every believer will have. So it's clear that he had a celestial body, walked around on earth, he ate food, but he had no blood. And he was not a spirit, because that was the question when there was doubt about who he was. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Touch me and feel me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones." So we know that his celestial body had flesh and bones. So now, 40 days later, he was walking out on the hill there outside of Jerusalem, and we're in verse 9 of chapter 1. And it reads, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in the same way." It's the same way that you see, that you watched him go, that's the same way he's coming back. So he went up, so he's coming down. That's simple. I was riding with another gentleman down Lewis, Delaware, Friday, I believe it was, and he was concerned about what's happening in the world about him, and rightly so. The world's in pretty bad shape. And another one of my driver friends was brave enough, said to him, he said, "You know, the only way out of this is going to be up." And I could tell that this gentleman was very startled by that, such a proclamation. The only way out of this mess is up. So I'm reading this to show us that the Bible says that Jesus in his glorified celestial body, of which we will also possess in like way, was standing there among people who were still in the flesh, still in their carnal bodies like we have, and he went up. Now, I'm going to refer to a number of verses here because I think that in the days in which we live, we need to be looking up because I think that Jesus is coming back. And I was about to suggest that, Sonny, probably most of us when we make announcements, we miss some of the most important announcements. We forget to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming back, but then when he was praying, he reminded us that he really is coming back, and we need to be reminding each other of that. And we need to be looking up. I'm making the first point to suggest that the throne room of God in heaven is up. I'll read you some verses which would teach us this. In Genesis 17, verse 22, God came and he was speaking with Abraham there in Genesis in that account. And it says these words, "He," meaning God, "left off talking with him and God went up from Abraham." In the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen was being persecuted and stoned. This was serious business. And when he was about to die, the Bible says, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw Jesus there. He looked up and he saw Jesus. And he saw glorified Jesus. In the book, in the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible tells us that the apostle John saw a door opened in heaven, and he heard the voice like a trumpet speaking with him, saying, "Come up here, and I'll show you things." Back to Genesis, this is the flip side of that. After the flood, when the people had built a tower of Babel, God said, "Let us go down and confuse their language." In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, and these are not the only scriptures, but they are example scriptures to teach me and you that the throne room of God is up. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, God says to Moses, "And I will come down to deliver them." The psalmist David and prophet David in Psalm 18, verse 9, records this: "He bowed the heavens down and descended," speaking of God working with his people, Israel. Isaiah the prophet in 64:1, in his prayer, Isaiah prayed, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down to your people." In John, Jesus was speaking, and he was speaking to men, and he said these words, "And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. For I have come down from heaven." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, the writer, Paul, says, "He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things." And I'll lay off there, but you can do your own study if you want to. But again and again, the Bible speaks that God came down. And we know that he went up. He stood on the hill one day. This was reality, and he went up into heaven, and the angel said, "He shall come down again, and he shall come again in the same way that he went up." So these, to me, prove that from a human perspective, God's throne is above us, or up. But there is a problem with that. There's a problem with that. When you live on a globe, if I were this morning standing on the South Pole and I would look up, I would be looking south. And if I'm here, we're looking a different direction. So when you live on a globe, the words "above of" are not very specific. That's because the globe has two cardinal points, north and south, and two directional points, east and west. And therefore, if you are a skeptic this morning, you could say that I have no way to accurately pinpoint where God's throne is, whether it's where it is, because here I am using scripture to say that it's up. But if we were Christians at the South Pole, a skeptic could say, "Well, now I know you're wrong." Well, turn with me, consequently, I guess we would give some credit to flat earth doctrine. Because if the earth was flat, it would be much easier to locate. Up would truly be up and down would truly be down, but we live on a globe. Well, The directions to God's throne, I think, are found in Isaiah chapter 14. I'd like you to turn there. The directions to God's throne. We looked that up, and we know that Jesus went up, and the Bible talks about Jesus coming down. But let's take this a few steps further. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. What we have going on here is Lucifer speaking. Lucifer was an angel that was created like all other angels. He was the most beautiful angel that God created. His name was Lucifer. But because of his rebellion, he was excommunicated from heaven. He was cast out. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 12, we have some of this teaching. And so Satan created Lucifer. Satan, who was first Lucifer and was created the most beautiful of all of the angels and knew it, he rose up in pride, and there was a split in heaven, and one-third of the angels went with Satan, and two-thirds stayed with God. Always remember, in the battle that's going on, it's two-thirds and one-third. And we're for Jesus Christ, we're on the two-thirds side. But Satan, who is now Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the liar, the father of all sin and darkness, he was once Lucifer. And he was created a beautiful angel. And that's what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 14. Turn there in your Bibles, because I think that this scripture, you would think that someone who was in that place might certainly know where it is. So let's read here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend from the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we have Lucifer's view here, who had been excommunicated from heaven. And he says, I will ascend back into heaven, and I will be like God. So it stands to reason that if Satan fell from heaven, he must certainly know where it is. And I am suggesting to us that the clear description of its location and where the throne room of God is given here in these verses. And it comes from the very mouth of this excommunicated fallen angel who is now the devil. Number one, above the heights of the clouds, we read here. Above the heights of the clouds. This would indicate that the throne of God currently is beyond the clouds of the earth. You school students know that there are different levels of the firmament. There's where we live, then we see the clouds, then there's a space and expanse beyond that. And we have from these verses indicators that the throne room of God is beyond the clouds of the earth, or they're not in this stratosphere. And when you're flying an airplane and you're up there looking down, seeing some clouds, and you even know that beyond that, somewhere beyond the clouds of the earth, meaning that God's abode or throne room is not here on earth, but outside of earthly atmosphere. Number two, above the stars of God. So this would indicate that God's throne room is beyond the stars of space. And we don't know how that is. We don't understand that. It's too big for us. But God's throne is apparently and obviously not even in outer space, but beyond it, far beyond. I've been down here south of where we are now here in West Virginia, and you probably know this, there's huge telescopes down there. You can't use self-service down there. And they're seeking for outer space. They're seeking for signals that there might be life somewhere. I do not believe there's life anywhere else, but that God took planet Earth and made it and created it for mankind. I am firmly of the faith there is no life on another planet. The whole thing is about us. The whole thing is about the creation of man and the redemption of man and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Well, above the stars. So I'm suggesting to us, I guess there's some things we can't be too sure about, but beyond the stars of space, beyond the universe, in the third heaven. Paul talked about that one time. He talked about a man who was in the third heavens, and he doesn't talk very much about it. It is my understanding that probably, maybe, almost certainly, it was during that time when he was stoned and they drug him out of the city and thought he was dead, but he wasn't. And he talks about a time there when he was transported into the third heaven, but he said he wasn't going to say very much about it. The third heaven, beyond space. And then it reads here a very interesting phrase where he says, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Well, that word means the amount of there's a congregation going on here. That means we come from different spots and we are congregating here, or the mount of the assembly, or where people are gathered together, where there's a gathering. So now we know that this place is outside the realms of earth and space and beyond the clouds and in the third heaven. Now, we also know that a mount is like these hills out here are a mountain. It's an elevated spot. And he says here, I will sit, Lucifer said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. What he was trying to do, he was trying to be like God and be in God's place. He's still trying to do that. So he says, he refers to this place as the mount of the assembly, or a high place. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 4, and Psalm 24, verse 3, it's referred to as the hill of the Lord or the mountain of the Lord. From other places in the scriptures, we can find that spirit beings, see, while we are here, there's a cosmic warfare going on. We can't see it, but it's going on. There's a warfare going on in the cosmic realms. We cannot see it. A couple times in the scriptures, we get a little glimpse of it. You remember the story in 1 Kings where things weren't going very good, and the servant of Elisha was very afraid. He got up in the morning and he said, we're done for, it's finished for. It's over. And Elijah said, hold on. And he prayed to God and said, open his eyes. And what he saw was he saw the armies of heaven. And of course we know that Jesus Christ is the captain of the armies of heaven. It's the word in the Bible, Sabah, Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies of heaven. captain of the host, he said to Joshua, and Jesus is the captain of those hosts. So this cosmic warfare is going on, and there's a battle going on between this one-third, two-thirds. And that was one time where the curtain was pulled back a little bit, and a man was able to see that. There's another time in the Bible. It's in 1 Kings chapter 22. Two kings were getting ready to go to war. And they called in, the one was a little afraid of what was going to go on, Jehoshaphat. He was a little afraid of what was happening. He wasn't certain. And so they said, let's call in some prophets. In 1 Kings chapter 22, and here it is. We'll read it. I have it in my notes here, but you can open your Bibles. 1 Kings 22, 19. And he said, this is the prophet, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. The point I'm making here is, what was happening in this situation was not men. These were spirit beings, or it says sons of God, but it could not have been men. It was part of this angelic force that's going on. It's not referring here to humans. It's referring to spirit beings. Now hang on to that a little bit. One of the reasons we can know that it was not was also ratified by Job. In that story, and it says, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on earth, and from walking up and down in it. In other words, Satan told God, I just came from down on earth, and I came here to this assembly of sons of God, or spirit beings. Satan came from walking on earth, and came into this place, and there they were all assembled together, spirit beings. I conclude that the sons of God could not have been people, but angels, and that the location where they were gathered was this Mount of Assembly. It's also referred to in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. I'm giving to you or teaching you or submitting to you that we can understand the Mount of Assembly to be a place where God holds special meetings with his angels and his heavenly hosts and orchestrates all the things that we cannot see. Maybe that doesn't matter to you. That matters immensely to me. It matters a lot to me. A meeting place of the gods. Spirit armies, spirit world. This is referred to in Psalm 82, verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. I have to conclude that God is orchestrating things and not man, not Mr. Putin, not the Biden administration, not China. God is orchestrating what's happening. That's a very important point that we need to know about as Christians. God stands or sits, he's there, it appears, and angels and spirit warfare and God is calling the shots. I can't understand all this, but that's what I must come to the conclusion. And we must believe that God is still allowing Satan and his demon angels to be in charge of the earth events in many ways. And all of its affairs. And that gives me some hope, because when I look around and you see the chaos and the brokenness and the despair of the world in which we live, you have to have a hope. Or else you're with them. You have to have a hope that there's something else going on and that there is an end. And that he is a God of great mercy. And he's willing yet to give a little bit of space to the ungodly. And it's our work to be telling them the truth, because he is our mediator. But one day he will be the judge. It's our work to be showing the godless that they are experiencing with us great mercy. But one day that will come to an end. And Jesus says, in that day, in Matthew 24, the lights of heaven will go out. And he will appear. And he will take the righteous out. Just like he did at Sodom. And just like he saved Noah. He's going to come. The lights of the universe are going to go dark. And people will wail for the mountains and the hills to cover them. But there will be no, and he will come. Jesus says the one will be taken and the other will be left. And that judgment will fall. It'll be a very sad day. And I understand his presence will come in a very different way than it is even now. You can read about that in Matthew 24 and other scriptures. Well, back to our thought. Here the Bible in these passages, when you put them together, we speaks about a present throne room or a present assembly place. And it appears when we put these together, we can conclude that there he sits and directs both the good and the evil angels. Read some of this in the book of Daniel, we see some of it. So when you're in a battle of life, remember, there's a conflict going on. Yes. And we can always take hope in the fact that it was 2/3, 1/3. You know what splits are, right? You know what sides are, right? God takes sides. And he's taking sides with those who have faith in him. He really is. God takes sides. And he's with us. And we can remember that. We are human. There's a lot we cannot know, but there's much we can learn about what is coming next. And when God's presence appears at the end of this age. Now, let's go on. We were talking about up. We were talking about above the clouds and beyond the universe. Did you notice here he said, in the sides of the north. In the sides of the north. Where? The north. Brothers, this might not mean much to you, but north is a specific direction. It's a definite location. I conclude that God's throne is not just above us, but it is in the north. And when I get finished, I'll tell you why that matters. The north would be in the direction of Polaris, or the North Star. Polaris sits just over the North Pole. It's a star, in case you didn't know that. You don't need the North Star anymore to camp. You can use those things in your pocket. But the North Star is a directional point. And if you are lost and you know where the North Star is, you can find your way home. It's a directional point. Now turn with me to Job chapter 26, verse 7. Someone read it for me. Sonny, loud enough that everyone can hear you're the preacher. Job 26, verse 7. Job chapter 26, verse 7.
He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing.
Astronomers know that there is an empty spot in the north. They know this. And although the heavens are filled, universe is filled with millions and billions, and they don't know what. And though it's filled with stars, there is, they know, an empty spot in the direction of the North Pole. There's behind it a vast cavern, so large that it's virtually incomprehensible. Here's what one astronomer says. One of the most inspiring and thrilling and recent disclosures to astronomers is that there is a great empty space in the north in the nebula of the constellation Orion, a heavenly cavern so gigantic that the mind of man cannot even comprehend, and so brilliantly beautiful that words cannot adequately describe it. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. See, and astronomers agree that there's a huge opening over the constellation Orion, which is perhaps more than 16 trillion, I don't know what that is, 740 billion miles in diameter. None of us know what that is. The opening is 90,000 times larger, times as wide as the Earth's orbital path. And its beauty and colors are unlike anything on Earth. And these astronomers, who are not even religious, say, some of them, that they can feel when they look in there, they sense almighty presence. I don't know what they mean by that. And so you have this place in the north. The North Star is there. It's a directional star because it doesn't move. And now we don't do this, but the seafarers and so forth. Now you say, if I were in a lower part of the hemisphere, you cannot see the North Star, but they have workarounds. And so the sailors, they traveled in the earth and they used the North Star, campers and so forth, because it's fixed in the north and there it is, it's directional. It never moves. You can always find your way by the North Star. Sailors and campers can depend on that star. It's never misleading. And while the southern hemisphere has no such guiding star, navigators can do the workaround and use it. And anyone can use a star to find their way at sea or wherever they are. I'm suggesting that there's a possibility that God and the Almighty has placed that star there to indicate that when you are lost, you should look north. He dwells there. In Revelation chapter 4, John saw a rainbow there. I don't know how to do that because the rainbow is the colors of the spectrum, but it says there in Revelation chapter 4 that he saw a green rainbow. I don't know what he saw. But it says there he saw a green or an emerald rainbow in the north. I'm suggesting to us this morning that God's throne room and where he orchestrates the armies of heaven, both fallen and divine, that he's sitting there and he's orchestrating the events of time as we know it. And the armies of heaven and all the things that are going on, and he's allowing this to happen. Turn with me to two more verses here for admiration. Isaiah 66, 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire throne, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of the fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, and the appearance of the bow, or rainbow, that is in the cloud of the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. I think, I believe, I have faith, that somehow Ezekiel was able to see in the situation. I can't know very much this morning, and you might be sitting there, why does it matter? Because the Bible is clear that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a tree of life. And I am of the sound faith that this is as literal as at this moment in which we sit. And I have pity in my heart for men who try to live their Christian life without really believing that there's something really, really more literal than what we experience now. I want to get there. I want to be there. I don't think that we're going to sit around some spiritual, nebulous wedding table. I think it's important because God is the God of the universe, and he orchestrates events of our life, and he's on his throne, and he's there working with the affairs of men. And here's another reason I believe this is important. Because there are absolutes. And we are living in a world who has attempted to destroy absolutes. You'll notice that when people talk about, I feel this, I feel this, the world in which we live is wanting us to believe that feeling is facts. And that truth is reverted because of what I think or what I feel or what I might sense. There are absolutes. And one time I did preach this a couple of weeks ago, and a brother came to me and said, well, how do you even know that God has a north? He's just all encompassing. That's the point. I believe that the planet Earth is the focus of all eternity. And that God does have absolutes. And he does have a specific place. And north is important. And we live in a world where that's all trying to be washed out. It's called wokeism. I agreed to speak on it. I was given that assignment. Wokeism. Huge subject. Here's my point. Why does it matter? Because there are absolutes. There are absolutes. And north is one of them. Number two, or three. Why is it important? Because there is an up and there is a down. There is. There is male and female. There is right and wrong. There's a line. There's up and down. You say it's the same point. It is the same point. There are absolutes. There's an up and a down. And there is a north and a south. You can go to bed on it. You can die on it. And then last. If I were planning to go somewhere, and I wanted to go somewhere, I'd like to certainly know where I'm going. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you came and paid, fulfilled the demands of in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You came. You cannot understand this, but as a divine being, you came and died and gave your life for our sins. And we come into the holy presence of God. And we need not fear because you will claim us as your own. We thank you for that this morning. Father, help us in our broken world to stand on the promises of your return, the promises of the realities of which we can and be part of. Help us to comfort one another with these things in the broken world in which we live and to know that there's hope. We pray for the hopelessness of the world in this city in which we are worshiping in a moment, and the hopeless lives who are living day after day for something which they do not have. And we pray that we could be a light and a city on a hill, because we know that one day you will return as the judge of all of the earth. And will the judge of the earth do right? And we know that the answer is yes. Thank you for that. Bless this congregation. Pray, Lord, as we go about life, that we would be seeking the blessed hope which you have for all those who love your appearing and look for your appearing and want your appearing because of the hope that it brings for us. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God that stands above us and beyond us and outside of us, and you can deal with the issues of life, and we can trust in you. Thank you that we could worship today without any real fear, and yet we know that darkness is encroaching about us, and help us to be faithful in the world in which we live. And for your sake and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.